Please turn with me in your Bibles to the letter of Jude. The letter of Jude. And verse 8. Jude, verse 8. Only one chapter, of course. Jude, verse 8. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Our subject this evening is dreamers, defilers, and despisers, all in verse 8 for us to consider this evening. And just to briefly recall what we have learnt so far from this letter, Jude is writing to Christian believers about the danger of false teachers coming into the church unawares and spreading false teaching. And what is the false teaching, or the nature of the false teaching that is being spread? Well, it is that because Christians are saved by grace, we can live how we want. We can do whatever we want. We can fall into sin and not feel bad about it, because God will forgive you. We're saved by grace, not by works. So just go ahead and sin. God is gracious. God is kind. But that teaching, of course, is a mockery of grace. It's a mockery of God. And we remember the Apostle Paul's words in Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? A true believer is dead to sin and will not live any longer in his sin. And yet these false teachers, well, they were not truly saved. They were, in a sense, in a very real sense, unbelievers. And we considered last week God's judgment upon those who languish in unbelief. The Israelites who were brought out of Egypt, they were destroyed by God because they believed not, in verse 5. And then the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, those angels who were led by Satan to rebel against God, they were cast out of heaven and reserved in everlasting chains. That was the result of their rebellion. Not happiness, not contentedness. They found themselves in an everlasting hell, as it were, and that is the lot for all who reject God and rebel against him. And then, we considered verse 7 concerning Sodom and Gomorrah, and we noted that these verses were not in chronological order, but they are in order of spiritual decline. First, there's unbelief in verse 5, and then there is rebellion in verse 6, the angels in heaven. And unbelief will lead to rebellion, and rebellion will lead to moral sin, as we see in verse 7. Sodom and Gomorrah and the sins that were committed there, and they suffered the vengeance of eternal fire. Verse 7, this is how severely God deals with sin. It is such a dreadful teaching to say that Christian people can just sin and not worry about it. Jude is saying, remember how much the Lord hates sin, how severely he punishes sin. In every instance, the Israelites in Egypt, the angels in heaven, even the angels, and those in Sodom and Gomorrah, it's impossible. God forbid that those who are saved can continue sinning. So that was where we'd got up to, but essentially this letter is about the false teachers. And this evening we're just going to look at verse 8. Normally I look at a number of verses in a study, but these verses are so complex and so rich that I thought we had better slow down, and you'll see that there's a lot in this verse to occupy our thinking this evening. Likewise, all these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Dreamers, defilers, and despisers. Well, let's look at the first heading then, which presents itself in this verse. The filthy dreamers. Well, what does this communicate to us about false teachers? Well, it communicates to us that false teaching is, it's a product of one's own mind. It's not based on what the Lord has truly said. It's not based on reality. It's like a dream, a figment of one's imagination. It's based on what somebody would rather think rather than the actual truth. What would somebody rather believe? A dreamer. And this is very common in the world. Unbelievers, of course, do not have an idea of themselves or the world that is based on truth. Rather, they have an idea of what the world is like based on a dream or an idea of what they perceive it to be, something that suits them, a vision of the world which suits them. That's what the unbeliever has. The way I look at the world, well, we're not all sinners. It's a dream world. We're not all sinners. Everyone's nice and good. They're not really living in the real world. It's a dream that they've created, and they follow that dream. There is no God. There's no creator God, even despite all the evidence of design in everything that is created. No, there's no God. That's the dream I want to have. That's my vision of the world. Dreamers, unbelievers. And the great motive why they have these dreams or visions or this perception is because they want to do what they want to do. They want to think how they want to think, because it is good for their own interests. Because after all, if there's no God, well, I can do what I want with my life. If we're not sinners, and I don't believe that, well, I don't have to feel guilty if I commit sin. This is all part of my dream. It's calculated dreaming. A dream that has been fabricated because it serves one's own ends. And that's the state of the unbeliever, but it's also the state of the false teachers. What the false teachers preach and spread, it's simply products of their own minds. And what's their great purpose? Well, it's feeding their own passions and their own lusts. These filthy dreamers, filthy because they're serving themselves, their own interests. It's not based on any teaching or instruction from God. It's from their own minds, their dreams. And this is something that we ought to be very aware of. And of course, there are several warnings in the scriptures about those who bring false teaching through dreams. Our scripture reading was full of those warnings. And if we just turn back to that passage, Jeremiah 23, just to remind ourselves of this, Jeremiah 23 and verse 16. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you, the false teachers. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. You see, dreamers, a vision of their own heart, it's self-centeredness. Verse 17, they say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. So their prophecies are from the imaginations of their own hearts, and those who listen to them are walking after the imagination of their own hearts. They are leading away those who are also walking after their own lusts. And we could go down to verse 25. I have heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own hearts. And then down to verse 32, behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies. So these are dreamers, and well, we won't turn to it, but Deuteronomy 13 also has similar words of condemnation to dreamers, dreamer of dreams. And well, this is something, again, that we must be aware of, particularly in the modern age, where there is so much focus on dreams and so on. Now, of course, when we consider this subject, it's true that the prophets and the apostles also had dreams and visions, because that was the way that the Lord spoke to men of God. Before the scriptures were given, there were no scriptures, there were no 66 books. So the Lord spoke in dreams and visions to the prophets and the apostles. But now that the scriptures are given, there is no need. Those visions and dreams, well, you have to remember, they were always written down. The true word of God was always preserved through the written word, not through continuing dreams and visions. The writing down of these revelations gave them endurance. The word of God would not pass away because it was written down. And well, we have this, if you just turn into the book of Revelation, we're going to look at it at length in a few weeks' time. But Revelation 1 and verse 19, look at these words. Write the things which thou hast seen, Revelation 1:19, and the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. Remember, the revelation of John is a vision. But what is the instruction being given to John? Write the things which thou hast seen. These visions must be written down. The true revelation of the word of God will endure through the written word. Writing and the scriptures, so very important. And if you go to the very end, or almost the end, of the book of Revelation, Revelation 21, and verses, well, from verse 4, these tremendous words that we're all very familiar with. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. So the true word of God, the true revelation given to the apostles and the prophets, was to be written down. Write, for these words are true and faithful, and that is how they would endure until the very end of time. The Christian age was not to be a continuing series of visions. Everything was to be written. And this is why, and well, I mentioned this many times, we as a church, we affirm the authority of Scripture, and we hold to the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith. And it's helpful, I quote from that confession on the Word of God, therefore it pleased the Lord at sundry times and in diversified manners to reveal himself and to declare his will unto his church, and afterward for the better preserving and propagating of the truth, and for the more sure establishment and comfort of the church against the corruption of the flesh and the malice of Satan and of the world, to commit the same wholly unto writing, which makes the Holy Scriptures to be most necessary. Those former ways of God's revealing his will unto his people being now completed. So the former ways, the dreams, the visions, yes, they were given to the apostles and the prophets, but they were all written down. The holy scriptures, we have those dreams and visions written down for us, and it is complete. So I just say these things. We don't often mention it, but when you think of dreams have brought in a lot of false teaching down throughout church history. A number of the cults have been started off the back of dreams. The Mormons, how did that begin? Joseph Smith had a dream, and looked how that ended up. False teaching, denying the deity of Christ, and all sorts of things like that. The Seventh-day Adventists, Ellen G. White with her dreams and visions, they've gone way off the mark. Anywhere there's dreams, there will most likely be, or almost inevitably be, false teaching. And so we have to be very careful. And this is why Jude mentions these things, and we have to realize these things, particularly in the modern climate. Likewise, all these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. Well, let's look at this second part, this second heading, defilers. These filthy dreamers defile the flesh. Well, I'll be brief with this. Jude has mentioned in the previous verse about those in Sodom and Gomorrah, and perhaps he has their sins in mind, those sins that defile themselves with mankind. We read in 1 Timothy 1:10, and these are the results of false teaching. They encourage sin, this doctrine that grace enables us or permits us to sin. Well, it only leads to a defilement of the flesh. And all manner of sin is a defiling of the flesh, not just those in Sodom and Gomorrah. You think of drug taking, you think of alcoholism, drunkenness, so many things that ruin the flesh, all forms of sensuality, things that we watch that defile the eyes, ungodly music, violent, aggressive music that defiles the ears. Whenever we sin, we defile the flesh. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, a temple. Would you come into a holy place, a temple, and defile it? And start defiling it and start doing indecent things within its grounds? No, of course not. But your body is like that. If you're a believer, why are you sinning? Why are you doing these filthy things? Defiling the flesh. It's the temple of the Holy Ghost. You're not your own. Of course not. The Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, has purchased you with his precious blood. Your body doesn't belong to you any longer. All of these things are taught in the New Testament. And so, of course, we cannot sin that grace may abound. The body, we must protect the body. You know, there's a great sense that when we take care of the body, we take care of the soul. There is an inextricable connection between the body and the soul. Some people, they struggle very much in the Christian life, and they don't understand why. They're reading their Bibles, they're having their devotions, they're even praying, and they can't understand, why am I still struggling? Well, you have to ask them, but what are you doing with your body? Because what you do with your body will impact the soul. It's no good reading the Bible in the morning and then going out and defiling the flesh for the rest of the day. This is what the New Testament teaches. The Apostle Peter, remember his warning, his exhortation, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, Abstain from those bodily lusts. Why? Because they war against the soul. The body, those things that you do in the body, will war against your soul. So the Christian life is not just reading the Bible and being spiritual in that sense. It's an active, practical religion. We must guard the body. And so if we defile the flesh, we will not know any success or prosperity as believers or in any other respect, even unbelievers. The more they defile the flesh, the more they harm the soul. They are linked. There is that intimate connection between body and soul. So the defilers, and this all comes from the false teaching that we can sin because grace will abound. But this is a wicked teaching, and it leads only to defiling the body, the temple of the Holy Ghost. So we've had dreamers. I've just briefly touched on the defilers, defiling the flesh. And lastly, let's look at those despisers, those who despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. Well, what does this mean? Despise dominion. Well, this is really talking about those who despise authority. And again, when we think of this doctrine that Jude has identified as the one that is being espoused by these false teachers, that we can sin freely because God pardons freely, really, what is that? It's a rejection of God's authority in our lives. That's what it is. God has saved us, but you can just go out and do what you want. It's a rejection of God's authority. When we are saved, it's our great duty and obligation to obey God, to serve God, to submit ourselves to His authority. But it seems that so many Christians, particularly again in the modern age, well, they want the grace. They want the love of God, but they don't want the authority over their lives. They don't want to throw God out entirely, but they just don't want to submit. And that shows a despising of God's dominion, a despising of His authority. And this is so very sad. And we must examine ourselves to see if we are in that state. We want God's love. We want God's grace. We want God's forgiveness. But we're so resistant to obeying Him in our lives. If we are like that, we despise dominion. And well, this verse, despise dominion and speak evil of dignities, it's really suggesting to us that once we despise the authority of God, well, our authority, or our respect rather, of all other authorities will also fade and diminish. And this is what we have seen in modern society. As the masses have thrown off the authority of God, this nation has thrown off God and His laws and His word. They refuse to fear God. They blaspheme God. Well, what has happened in our society? Every other authority is now being rejected and railed against, and there's no fear in people's eyes to any authority. There's so little respect nowadays for our institutions, for those in positions of authority, for those who have the rule over us. Think of the police force, for example, in recent years. Those who are appointed to keep law and order, there's so little respect for them, so little fear, so much undermining of their authority. We don't want this authority over us. Same with politicians. Politicians, those in government, in the ruling government, there's no respect for them anymore. Those in authority, they're so often mocked and lampooned on the TV or the comedy shows, just insulting those in the highest positions of authority. It's not that they want to cast them off. It's not that they don't want any government at all. It's just that they want to water down the authority so that it's nothing at all. Yes, we want a government. We just don't really want to listen to them and obey them. And that's how it is. It starts with no authority, no acknowledgement of the authority of God, and then it filters down into every other part of society. This is really what is being suggested here. Dominion and dignities could very easily refer to civil government. But of course, while we remind ourselves that the church recognizes all these authorities, even of the civil government, we respect and esteem. We have those verses in Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Put them in mind, to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. That's what the pastors are to preach. Put the congregation, put them in mind to be subject to those who have the rule over them. And Romans 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, we are mindful, of course, that these verses have been used and abused by oppressive regimes to keep people in check. The Nazis would often refer to these verses to keep the churches in check, Romans 13, verse 1 in particular. But the vast majority of the time, we are subject to the civil government. We obey the law. We are law keepers. We are good citizens. We are not, generally speaking, those who protest, who take to the streets with placards, undermining the government and attacking the government and acting as though we'd love to topple the government at any time. That's not Christian people. We are mindful that God himself has ordained those powers that be. There is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. You know, there's a sense that if we rail against those authorities, we're railing against God himself. Proverbs 8 and verse 15, by me kings reign, and princes decree justice by me. They have been appointed by God. So we are very, very reluctant not to disobey the civil government, certainly not to mock or to lampoon or to despise those who have the rule over us. We have a respect for the leaders of this country, a reverence even. And well, this will be seen next week when we look at the following verses. And Judah explains this in a very eye-opening way. This is a Christian principle we must adhere to. But as we draw to conclusion, let's just think specifically of how this applies to false teaching. Well, we think of church government. That's something that ought to be respected, the elders and deacons in a church, because when church government is not respected or esteemed, that's how false teaching comes in. When people come to a church, and sadly this is quite common, and they have no respect at all for the deacons of the church, for the elders of the church, for the teaching of the church, the pulpit. Oh, these people, they don't know what they're talking about. That pastor, you don't have to listen to him. He doesn't know what he's saying. As if I've just appointed myself, or a pastor has just appointed himself pastor of the church. Well, we remember the word of God, that the government of a church, the elders, the deacons, God has put them in their place. And so there ought naturally to be a respect and esteem of those who govern the church. And in those churches where there is that in place, false teaching, it's very hard to get a foothold, because the elder and the deacons and the teaching of the church are respected. Nothing from without is going to easily come in. Sadly, again, it doesn't seem to be the case nowadays. We have so many self-appointed preachers and theologians on the internet, on YouTube, and more often than not, what will they say? They say, oh, your pastor in your church, he doesn't know what he's talking about. I know what I'm talking about with my podcast and my Bibles and so on. Somebody who's not appointed by God, somebody who's very rarely attached to a church. He's just appointed himself. And he's got the temerity to say, oh, your church doesn't know what they're talking about. And then false teaching comes in. But where there's respect, where there's that esteem, then we can protect ourselves. We can defend ourselves against false teaching. And this is so important. Well, I'll just close. Just a concluding, really, we won't go into verse 9 as I've mentioned, but well, we see that this teaching, it has far-reaching implications. It filters down through society, and we have to acknowledge, and it's a warning to ourselves, but when we think of the way society is at the moment, when we think of the irreverence, when we think of the blaspheming, and when we think of all the rebellion, well, we have to confess that this has so much to do with a failure in the church, because the church has stopped teaching the right thing. False teaching has come into the church. The authority for God has gone, and then that filters down through the rest of society. So we like to say that the ungodly, the unbelievers, well, they're so rebellious, they're lost, and well, yes, they are, but we must take responsibility, because the church is there to lead and to guide, to be that salt to the society around us. And may the Lord bless this teaching to us and strengthen us against all the things that Jude has pointed out.